Well, I hope that the excitement that you feel from singing those words will be even more as we look into God's Word tonight. I'll tell you, I'm excited because I've had a chance, and I hope you've been doing this too, but it's remarkable if you read and reread God's Word, how exciting it gets. I was thinking that I'm one of those people that likes to read a lot of books, and one of those dangers in reading a lot of books is sometimes people, you know, make recommendations to you. And one of the things they tell you is, if you read this book, don't start it, you know, late at night, because you're going to be up all night reading it. You know, it's one of those page-turner kind of things. It's going to be so exciting, you won't be able to put it down. Maybe you've read books like that. Well, I just want to be very honest. That's where I am tonight. Luke is that kind of book. And if you haven't been in Luke, we're going to do a little quick jet tour to hopefully build some kind of excitement, because the bottom line is, where we are in Luke tonight, chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, in a way you could say, in a sense you could say, that everything in the book has been building to this one moment, this one day. Everything that has been talked about in the previous 3.5 chapters have been building layer upon layer to this one day. Now, we have a huge advantage over the people that were living it, because we can see it and we wonder, you know, why they didn't see certain things. But let's not let that be an obstacle even for us to look at something tonight and try to recapture the freshness of what is going on here. So first of all, let's just look back, just do a little recapitulation. Is that the right way to say that? I don't know. You know, recap, how about that? And I think it's very important that we understand again why Luke was written. And he says it in chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." What a preamble to a book. That this book, what I'm writing in this book to you, is such that you will know the exact truth about what you believe. Isn't that an incredible thought, that if we could hear someone speak and the words that came out of their mouth were the truth, or we could read something today and realize that is the truth? Well, that's what Luke says this book is going to be about. It's going to be about what really happened, the exact truth, so that we who are reading the book will know what the exact truth is. And he goes forward, and chapter 1 only covers about 9 months of the history that's presented here in Luke. And, you know, it's a very interesting history, because it starts out talking about a priest named Zacharias, and talks about an angel coming to him. Now, what a great beginning to a story. You have an older man and his wife, Elizabeth, and they haven't had any children. Comes time for the priest to perform his priestly duties, and he encounters an angel. What an incredible start. And remarkably, the angel is going to tell him that not only is he and his wife going to have a child, but that child is going to have a particular purpose. And that child is going to be the one that's going to be go before the Lord. It says in verse 17, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What an incredible promise. This is what your son is going to do. Remarkable. And so it goes on to say that Elizabeth gets pregnant. Next little thing that happens says, in the 6th month, this same angel, Gabriel, goes and sees a virgin named Mary. And he tells her that she's going to have a child. And, of course, that disturbs her because she's not married. And he tells her how that's going to happen in verse 31. He says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." It's an incredible promise. She says, "How's that going to be?" And he says in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." Now, can you imagine what Mary must have thought at that moment? Not only am I going to have a baby out of wedlock, but this child is going to be the Son of God. I mean, that's incomprehensible. That's something about this story that makes it so exciting, because God is the author of what's happening here, and that's what the angel tells her. Nothing's going to be impossible with God. Mary goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. Then Elizabeth has her child. Talks about, and later in that part, in verse 57, she gives birth. She has a son. His name is John. And his father prophesies in verse 67, talking about what John is going to do. He says in verse 76, "You child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." So again, we see in this first chapter just remarkable things. God entering into human history in a supernatural way, touching two families and one son to be the one that's to be the forerunner of the other. Chapter 2, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And we know, we've talked about that some, but the angels again make an appearance, and they appear this time to shepherds out in the fields. And they say to, and the angel said to them in verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Then the whole host of angels appear and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And what's unbelievable, again, these angels make this announcement. You're going to see in Bethlehem, in a manger, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Again, an incredible thought. How could shepherds even begin to imagine what this would look like? But it was true. They went to Bethlehem. They saw the child. It says later in chapter 2 that 8 days later, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem. They take him to be circumcised, and that there's a man there named Simeon. Verse 25, it says there was a man there named Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples." The Son of God is being announced. He's being seen. God is doing incredible things. Next scene, they go back to Nazareth. Later, Jesus takes his journey with his parents back to Jerusalem. Remember, this is the time when, unbelievably, his parents left him. We talked about that a little bit, but can you imagine this, just walking off and leaving your son in Jerusalem? But it says that he was with the teachers and they found him. And again, we get this little clue about what's going to be happening. What's this person going to be like, this Jesus, when we read in verse 46 that they found him sitting in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed. You'll see that all the time in Luke. This amazement by the people about Jesus. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus goes home with his parents. We get into chapter 3. chapter 3, John, it's now like 30 years later, and John comes out of nowhere. It says in verse 2 that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he comes in to the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is doing exactly what his father prophesied. He is making ready the way of the Lord. And all of these things are happening around John. And it says in verse 15 that the people that were around seeing John preach, hearing John preach, seeing John baptize, it says in verse 15 that the people were in a state of expectation. And all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ, the Messiah, the one from God. John answers that for them, verse 16. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John says, "I'm not the one, but he's coming." In fact, it tells us in verse 21, "Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased.'" God announces right there at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son." Next few verses are the genealogy, and then we head into chapter 4, where Ross preached last Sunday. And we see Jesus in the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness, and he defeats the devil in that victory. Victory through temptation as a man. Jesus Christ, as a man, defeats the devil. And that brings us to where we are tonight. Kind of a little jet tour, but I want to just get the whole big picture, because all of that has happened to bring us to this one day. Read with me chapter 4, beginning verse 14. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" And it says that he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Have you got this scene in mind? Jesus at some point has come out of the wilderness. At some point, he has returned to Galilee, it says in verse 14, and he has come in the power of the Spirit. And everything that's been going around about him, people are talking about him. It says right there, news about him is spreading through all the surrounding district. People are talking about Jesus, and you can well imagine that, just from what we covered earlier in those first four chapters, some people are wondering, is this the Christ? Is this the chosen one? In fact, some of them probably have even talked with Mary about her son. Probably some of these people have even talked to Elizabeth or talked to Zacharias. They have heard stories about Jesus, and they now come, because the news about him is going around, they come to Nazareth, and he comes, and it says here, he comes where he was brought up. And I think it's remarkable that we see that, Jesus comes home. It's like, now what's going on? And where do we find Jesus? He's been out, but now he's back home. And it's here that Jesus is going to commence his ministry, his public ministry. He's going to start in his hometown. And if you think about it, that's pretty remarkable because you think you'd have a great crowd in your hometown. But it's not necessarily true. In fact, what Jesus is going to be teaching is going to be totally unexpected to these people because they had expectations of a Messiah. They had expectations of what this person would look like. And Jesus is not going to be the one who's going to be anything like what they expected. Because actually, most of these people expected someone who would deliver them, particularly at this time. They expected someone to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But what they're going to get is going to be totally unexpected. And it comes from an totally unexpected source. And that source is Jesus. Jesus says in verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Imagine it got pretty quiet in the synagogue. There could not probably have been a more electric moment ever to have occurred in that synagogue. A young man comes in, takes the scroll, opens it up. He goes to the particular scripture and reads it, and then he announces that the fulfillment of this scripture, which has been read before, the fulfillment of that is standing right in front of you. And what an incredible announcement. I told a person the other day, you know, if we were to stand in front of somebody and read this, like I just read it, and then tell you, "I'm the Son of God," everybody said, "Yeah, right." Yeah. I mean, that's the way we would react. But honestly, that's what happens, right? Peter talked about it this morning. People said, "Yeah, sure, right. Aren't you Joseph's son?" No, Jesus announces that he is the Son of God. And his ministry that he's now commencing is going to be one that is spirit-empowered and anointed. As we've seen this over and over again, but the Holy Spirit is working all of this out. Even here, as Jesus announces, he says, Jesus returned, it says in verse 14, "in the power of the Spirit," and then in verse 18, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." God's Spirit is working. God's Spirit is upon Jesus Christ. And when he announces that he is the Son of God, there's no doubt that he is. Geisler says that Orthodox Christianity claims that Jesus of Nazareth was God in human flesh. This doctrine is absolutely essential to true Christianity. If it is true, then Christianity is unique and authoritative. If not, then Christianity does not differ in kind from other religions. So Jesus' announcement, though unexpected, and he's not what people expected, is crucial to what we believe. Jesus is announcing that he is the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the Son of God. And he's backing it up with unexpected news. Because the people expected the Messiah to look a certain way, do certain things. And Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you what my message is. It's good news to those who have ears to hear." And Jesus speaks words that are very powerful. He says in verse 18, he says that "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus' message is going to be delivered with power and authority. They're going to be words of life. And his message is going to be such that when he proclaims things, you can count on it. He doesn't proclaim things that are empty. Empty words, empty promises. No, Jesus Christ is going to proclaim. He's going to say things that he can deliver on. And I think that's a huge thing for us today in our culture because we have lots of people out there that say a lot of words and put them out there in the air, and they are lifeless. Jesus' words bring life. Even unexpected words like the unexpected word that he is here to proclaim the gospel, good news to the poor. I mean, what kind of great news is that? You mean to the poor, Jesus? You got good news for the poor? Yes, Jesus has great news for the poor. He's not just talking about poor financially. He's talking about people who are poor in spirit. He's got great news. He is going to provide a salvation for them, deliverance for them. Great news. Great news. He said the Spirit has sent him to proclaim release and liberty to captives. That word captives there means one taken by the spear. Those who have been in bondage, those who are slaves. As Paul will later teach us in Romans 6, he said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Jesus is promising, he's proclaiming deliverance to free people from their sin, to free people from being captives to their addictions and habits. Jesus said, what I'm going to do by my Spirit is going to free you. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen over and over and over again. He says, thirdly, he's going to provide recovery of sight to the blind. It's a physical healing. We're going to see that almost immediately, and you're going to see it over and over again. Jesus touches the blind and gives them sight. But more incredibly, Jesus gives sight to people who cannot see the truth. He opens up their eyes to see that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' promise is that he will give sight to the blind. He will open up the eyes of people who are blinded because of their sin. He will deliver them. It's an incredible thing. Peter mentioned this morning that there's the passage from Revelation 3:17 where you have a church who thinks that they have it all. But Jesus says, you're blind. He comes to deliver us from that kind of blindness, thinking that we have something or that we are something where we're not. Fourthly, he comes to set liberty to the downtrodden. These are the powerless. These are the ones who are the abused, the taken advantage of. Jesus says, I come to deliver these people. And again, these are not empty words. In fact, this will be, as we go on into Luke, you'll see this over and over again. Jesus' ministry is being, in a microcosm, being shared with us right here. And this is what it's going to look like on a day-to-day event in his life. Every day, people are going to be delivered. Blind are going to see. People are going to be healed. People are going to come into relationship with him every day. And it hasn't ended. That's his ministry that day. That's his ministry while he was here on earth. And that continues to be his ministry. And, you know, we get to be a part of that. It's a wonderful thing that we can come alongside. We can be those. We can be a part of those who are seeing people set free, seeing blinded eyes opened, seeing people who are held captive to their addictions, to their habits. We get to be those who get to share with them an answer. And Jesus Christ is that answer. And I think that's very important because the truth of the matter is, Christians have that answer. We have that answer. I happened to catch one evening, I was doing the thing that most men are very skilled at, and that is, you know, scrolling through the channels on the television. It's one of the high skills that men have. But I was very intrigued that on one of the channels, and actually I think it was one of the public broadcasting channels, there was a man up there, and you could tell that he was a preacher. But he wasn't like any preacher that I'd ever heard, because he was a preacher of empty words. And you say, what do you mean? Well, his name was Wayne Dyer, and he would say things like this. You are always a valuable, worthwhile human being. Not because anyone says so, not because you're successful, not because you make a lot of money, but because you decide to believe it, and for no other reason. He said, if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. And all I could think of was empty words. Tell that to the poor. Tell that to the blind. Tell that to the person who is being held captive by their addictions. That doesn't provide any deliverance. Those are not words of salvation. They're empty words. They're empty promises because there's no power behind them to deliver. But you know, that's our culture. That's our culture. Because frankly, people do not want to deal with the truth. They don't want to deal with the truth. Jesus came to share the truth about who he is, that he only was the one who could deliver. He only was the one who could save. But you know, it was a tough sell. And we'll even see that as we continue on in Luke. But even in chapter 7, John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus and asks him, are you the one? And it says in Luke 7:22, Jesus says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. Jesus delivers on his promises. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who has the power to back up what he says. Not like people who just want to tell you something good and hope that you get it and it's some little jingle that you can put in your mind. No, Jesus effects real change. He promised he would, and he does it over and over and over again. Last thing he announces in this passage is that he is proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. And this speaks to the year of Jubilee, which is recorded in Leviticus chapter 25. And that's a summary of what Jesus is going to do. Because Jesus says he is coming to set men free. He's going to do that. And they're going to be free indeed because he, by his Spirit, is going to indwell them. They're going to be free. They're going to be free to live a new kind of life. And that's what happened in the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, all the debts were wiped out. All the captives set free. Everybody had a new start. That's possible because of Jesus Christ. All the debt of our sin, all the things that capture us, that keep us bound up. Jesus said, I've come to proclaim release, and it's going to be a reality. It's not just something you can hope for. It is something that can and does happen. That's why it's exciting. Hendrickson says, this is a symbol of the messianic age, for it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that true freedom is obtained. Freedom from living in constant fear, from obligation to ever so many man-made ordinances, from guilt, pollution, Satan, sin, and its results. If, therefore, the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. This is a reality. All of these things happen when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life. He is the one who changes everything. These verses happen. People are released. People see. People have a new life. They have a new purpose. They have hope. It's an incredible thing when God does a work by His Spirit because of His Son. People can see things through spiritual eyes. They can realize a totally new life. And Jesus said, today, this can happen. It's unexpected news. It's unexpected news. This is not what the people expected. They didn't expect Jesus, and they didn't expect what he had to say. And I think there's a big danger for us because, frankly, the day of salvation has happened already. You know, there's one big thing that we have an advantage over the people that heard this news that one day. We can look back, right? We got our Bibles here, and we could just read this just like I just did. And we could say, you know, that's an incredible story. And frankly, if that's where we land, we've missed the whole thing. We've missed it. That's why it's incredible that if you think about it, one of life's greatest dangers is to miss something right in front of you. Think about it. Something right in front of you that's the absolute truth, and you could walk away. In some ways, the people that heard it for the first time, you know, you almost want to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? Yeah, that's what we think. You know, if I had been there, I would have probably been one of those people. Yeah, you know, isn't that Joseph's son? You know, that was some great things he just said. But I'm not sure that I'm really there yet that he's saying that what Isaiah said is true of him. But you know, tonight, that option's not open to us. Because we know the truth, right? And we know the truth. The first four chapters of Luke have told us over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's inarguably the truth about what we've already heard. And the question that comes before us is, what are we going to do with Jesus, the Son of God? That's it. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now you have a choice. Now you have a choice. And I think the choice is, he's either your Savior or he's not. We don't oftentimes do invitations here at North Hills. We trust God to work in people's hearts. And lots of times some people come forward and pray on their own or call us during the week. But, you know, the more I've read this, the more it's hit me that we've got to deal with Jesus Christ now. Today, just like those people heard it for the first time, some people in here may be hearing it for the first time tonight or the 10,000th time. But we don't have options, really, not to think this through and acknowledge whether or not we are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I'd really like for us to take some time just to pray. I'm not going to have a big formal invitation. But I think we need to search our hearts and find out where we are with the Son of God. We need to know. Life is so short. Greg Nye told me as we were coming in tonight about a young man whose funeral he went to recently who just got killed in Iraq. 4 days. Was that right, Greg? 4 days before he went out, he got saved. You never know. You never know. If you have not come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, don't hesitate. Tonight can be that night. You can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart tonight to forgive you of your sins. Tonight, that can happen. If you have, I put a little thing on there. There may be something in your life that you want Jesus Christ to, who proclaimed liberty, who proclaimed freedom. You might want to write down in that little blank there something that you want to trust Jesus Christ to free you from tonight. Not just to free you from it tonight, but to free you from it forever. So let's take a few minutes. Andy's going to be here playing on the guitar. If you want to come up forward, front, and pray, that's fine. But I think it's very important. We've reached this point in Luke, and we have got to deal with the Son of God now. God, I thank you you sent your Son. It's the most incredible story. Only it's not just a story, it's the truth. That God, you would split heaven wide open and send your Son to be born as a man, to live here on this earth as a man, to die as a man, so that I might be reconciled to you. And God, I pray that you would be the one that works in our hearts, that gives us a passion for you, an excitement for you, excitement for the truth of your word. And Father, that we're going to be those who want to tell others about Jesus. Father, we're so prone to tell people about different things in our life, different people we've met, the greatest, latest, whatever. God, may our hearts be overflowing about our Savior. But God, only you can do that work in our hearts. And God, I thank you too for the truth of the message of what your Son came to do. That your Son came to set us free. Incredible thing that people who are in bondage to sin could think that they're free. But God, thank you that by your Spirit you open up our eyes and you help us see how sin binds us, how it keeps us from you. Thank you, God, that you're the one who sets us free. And God, I pray for people in here tonight, many of us who've been in bondage all of our lives to different things. God, would you not set us free tonight? Would you not deliver us from burdens that we carry that we should not? God, set us free to be your children. Now, God, we just thank you again for the truth of your word, the power of your word. And we pray, Father, that your word would continue to teach us, continue to lead us, direct our lives, continue to impact us in such a way that's unforgettable, that the imprint of your word is changing how we live, how we think, how we speak. God, we thank you for what you're doing, and we continue to trust you for more. Pour out your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.